This is cassette 883A.
Brother Chuck, you know, I've been thinking for the last two or three weeks. In fact, the last two or three months, the scripture says I shall not covet. But I see this fellow on TV, and you know that I wish that the Lord hadn't made me so good looking, but that he had given me a beautiful smile like that man. President Carter and you both smile just exactly alike. Now, I was only kidding when I said good-looking, because I know that I'm enough to frighten anybody. But I wish I could smile like you, Chuck. You know, this fellow could go tell you to jump, take a leaping jump at the moon, and he'd smile at you so sweet. Are you thanking for it? But I'm going to practice that. Now, I'll tell you something. When God makes each one of us, we're like a snowflake. Every one of us are made after a pattern, a plan. No two faces are alike. No two thumbprints are alike. God didn't plan for me to be like Chuck Smith, and he didn't plan for Chuck Smith to be like Harold Chauff, and he didn't plan for any of us to be alike. He has made you what you are. And he can take you and bring glory and honor to him. You know, young people, let me say tonight, and I say young people because I gather that the force of you are young people here tonight. I've said for some 40 some odd years that the most insignificant life in the entire world, you know, one of these people that when you open the door, nothing walks in. The most insignificant life in the world. Now get this, listen to me. Well, you've seen people like that. But let me say something that's startling. That person, that boy or girl, if they live an average lifetime, before they die, they will influence for God or Satan at least 5,000 souls. Brother, then you think about the men that God has put his hand upon. As our dear Chuck here. Think of Billy Graham, the greatest spiritual leaders in the world, but the millions and hundreds of millions that their lives will touch directly and indirectly in their lifetime. Oh, God, keep us humble, all of us, that he can use us for his glory as he desires to use us. Now, in the next 6 weeks, the door, I might say, has been opened in a providential way for us to be here. No way could have been made possible, excepting that God has been in this, I'm sure. Brother Chuck told me a few weeks ago, and he said, Harold, for several months I've been wanting to talk to you, and I had written him a letter, and I said, Chuck, when you have the time, would you give me a call? Well, it both came together. He said, I've been wanting you to come out and bring a series of lectures, and I'm living on borrowed time. I really am. I've had one heart operation after another, 14 heart pacers. I've lived beyond the time that the doctors have specified that I would live, and God's been good to me. Many of my Christian friends have come to me and said, Harold, the last chapter of your life has not been written yet. But I feel, Brother Chuck, that maybe these 6 Monday nights, I feel in my heart, if you people will bear with me and give me your support and your prayer and stand behind me, that in these series of tape lectures, that perhaps, perchance, God will open up the door for us to reach more lives after we're gone than we've ever reached in our whole lifetime. And I sincerely mean that, Charles, and I thank you for it. I don't suppose there's anyone in this auditorium tonight that has known Pastor Chuck any longer than I have, unless it's been his some blood kin. I knew Chuck before Kay did. You know, I ought to tell you a few things about him. Would you like to just know just a few little things? Well, you better start getting ready to tell, because I'm going to tell. I think I ought to hold back a little morsel every night and save the best while you're in Hawaii. I remember this young lad when he was about 13 or 14 years of age. I was down in Redlands on business, and we had prearranged. Some little woman in Santa Ana gave him the money to go to camp. It was only about $8 a week in those days during the Depression. But he hit the ride out to Redlands, and I made arrangements to pick him up on the streets of Redlands. First time I ever saw Chuck, a little teenager. Next year, the same little Chuck Smith brought back 50 young people to camp. Well, Chuck has always been a real blessing in my life. And I've always said, here, I'm just spilling everything the first night. I won't have anything to tell next Monday night. But I've always said, never kick a young fellow around while you're on top, because you may pass him while he's coming up and you're going down. And that's just about the way it stands tonight. Because Chuck and I, we worked together. We dug 40 tons of dirt out of my basement. And Chuck said, Harold, do you remember how that old metal lath cut our hand? Brother, do it. It was just like 10,000 razor blades. And we'd level it all up real nice and put in 4 or 5 tons of flagstone in the backyard. Still there, Chuck. You know, one thing I want to ask you. What in the world did you ever do with all that money I gave you? I'm going to ask that be stricken from the record. We're not here to advertise any company. But you know, there was nothing cheap about me during the Depression. I used to pay this fella $1 an hour. But he was worth it. As a matter of fact, I had the great privilege and the honor of uniting this dear couple in marriage in my home in front of my fireplace. So, thank you so much, Chuck, for helping an old man on the way down while you're going up. Our gracious Heavenly Father, tonight we come into thy presence, not in any righteousness of our own, no merit or goodness. Our righteousness is but filthy rags in thy sight. But, O God, we pray tonight in the name of Jesus Christ, thy Son, that you will take this messenger and hide his personality in the cross. May flesh not be glorified, but we pray that the Spirit of God shall so come down here tonight and anoint thy word, that it shall bring life into our hearts. Oh God, you said if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of all men, liberally who give it to all men and upholdeth not. We pray for divine wisdom. We need you, Lord Jesus. Now hide our personalities in the cross, that we might magnify thee in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to understand that I've never been an astronomer. I'm not a mathematician, not a botanist. I'm not a student of physiology. My work has taken me all over the world, into every continent of the world except the Antarctica. I've flown better than 2 million miles. I used to have passes on all the major railroads of the world, or the United States. There's a boy here tonight in the audience. Gave me a package car that I put 43,000 miles on it in 4 months' time. But my travels took me all over the world. And I'm so thankful to God that he opened up a whole world as my parish. I never pastored a church, never held an evangelistic campaign. One-third of my life was devoted to youth works and youth camps throughout the world. One-third was to location, finding and exploring out mission fields. One-third was in the field of Christian education and lecturing in high schools and colleges in four continents. So I say all that to say this, that that'll be the last that you'll hear of Harold Chapin. But I do covet your love tonight. Please be with me in these 6 weeks. I need you. I need your prayers. I need your love. I need to feel that you're behind me. For after we're gone, that what goes down on these tapes will be as hard as it came without of your heart and your mind. And us working as co-laborers with God that we might bring glory to His name. You know, I started reading out of the first chapter of Genesis. And day after day after day, I read the book, the first chapter of Genesis. The first chapter of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. You know, my friends, that you can take all the great philosophers, all the great students of science, put them all together. They could take the first chapter of Genesis and they could spend years upon it. And they could never exhaust it, even though they were God-inspired, men filled with the Spirit and the love of Christ. You could never exhaust it. In the beginning, God. I could just finish with the 31st verse and say, and God saw it was very good. And I could say, amen, I've now finished the first chapter of Genesis, and I could be very well satisfied. You know, science means classified knowledge. And the dictionary, its knowledge is capable of reasoning or learning by experience. Every one of you boys and girls here tonight, you don't need somebody here to explain to you God. You who have experienced God in your heart know that you know that you know that you have passed from death into His marvelous light. A transformation has taken place that no one can explain. Nobody can explain the spiritual birth any more than we can begin to comprehend the great mysteries of the physical birth. But you're made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Let me say that there is no intellectual argument to prove that there's God, that there is a God. Foolish little finite mind standing behind the pulpit trying to prove God. It's like a little lamb. It puts up these two little antennas and says, if there's a sun, I don't believe there's a sun, but if there is a sun, yeah, he's up there all right. He's 92,900,000 miles or 300,000 miles from the earth. We're going to talk about him later on. Let's just hold the sun up there and just leave it there for a while. Because we're going to be talking about it in about 4 or 5 weeks. But this little sun puts his little feeders up and said, if there's a sun, let him fall down on me and crush me, and I'll believe that he's real. Who could care less? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Chuck, God couldn't care less. God is to be sought in the realm of experience. If there's any boy or girl that's never experienced God, a born-again experience, passing from death into His marvelous light, you have missed the greatest trip in the world. When I found the Lord Jesus Christ, I first knew Him at around 14 years of age. I think I was baptized at 12 or 13. Wandered away, drifted away for a while. When I came back into that marvelous, glorious experience of the knowledge of Christ, that He was my Savior, I want you to know that for 3 solid months, I went through an experience that I did not know whether I was in the body or in the spirit. And it took me 3 months to come down to reality. That's a spiritual trip for you. You know, in The Origin of Species, Darwin says, some 800 times, we may well suppose, or we surmise, 800 times.
I like the way the first word, the first verse, and the first chapter of Genesis, in the beginning, God. Chuck, I was listening to you over the radio the other day when you were talking about Jonah and the whale. You said, God prepared a great fish. He said, well, that satisfies me. He says, in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. If he could create the heavens and the earth, he could create a great fish. I loved it. Of course, everything Chuck says and the way he glorifies God, I love. Chuck, I love it, I love it, love it, love it.
Now, God, in John 1 and 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we see that Jesus is also the Word, you know. The Lamb of God, the light of the world, was in there at the beginning. You know, you see, as I mentioned in Darwin's Origin of Species, he says we may surmise, or we think so, some 800 times. But God whittles everything down so small and so condensed and so precise that it is exactly right. Man could, how could man add to the first chapters of Genesis? What could you possibly add? If he tried to write the first chapter of Genesis, it would take 10,000 books to describe one chapter of Genesis. You take the Psalms, the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm has probably dried more tears than any other portion of God's entire Word, and is probably known by more people in the world than any other portion of the Scripture. But you know, the 23rd Psalm, it's made up of only 6 verses, but in 6 verses you find 27 personal pronouns. And anything that brings you into direct communion with God is beautiful. But isn't it something that he says in 6 verses? The last lecture that we will be giving on God in creation, the beauty of God in creation. Now, we're not a pantheist tonight. We don't believe that God. We don't worship nature. We worship God, the Creator. And in these 6 lectures, I want to so glorify the Creator that you can see him in a blade of grass. Or lift up a wild violet and look into it with a botany glass and see the glory of God magnified in the dewdrop on the face of a violet, in the mighty sun that he has composed. But in the 148th Psalm that we will deal with in our last lecture, in 14 verses, God deals with everything he has created. Young people, do you realize? Now, of course, we don't have in the Bible everything that Jesus spoke and everything that Jesus said, but what is recorded in the New Testament, all that is recorded that Jesus said can be read in 30 minutes of time. But all the philosophers and the great brains and the great minds of all history cannot compare in any way or have the impact that this man of Nazareth had upon the world. He changed history. He tore the doors of pagan civilization from its hinges and opened the way for new world conquest. Behind every design, we must have a designer. I've always often said that I think God really must have a sense of humor. Old Voltaire, he's been dead now just exactly 200 years. But the great French philosopher and historian, dramatist, the great atheist, he used to shake his fist at God and said, I'll live to see the day that the last Bible will be printed. Well, is that so? Well, you know, Chuck, God has to have a sense of humor because today his house is a Bible publishing plant. Now, we know that behind everything that is made, there has to be a design. There must be a design behind everything that's made. I look at this organ, you know, this piano tonight. You would think that I was a fool if I'd walk up here and say that that thing is a product of buying chance. You know, it just so happened, after so many millions of years, it came out of the forest and it just accidentally and took that shape of wood, and the ivories got together and the steel, and somebody tightened up the wires and put tons of pressure on them and got the right kind of vibrations, and there it was. Wasn't that wonderful? Nothing is ever created without a creator, without no design is ever made without a design. A friend of mine in New York City years ago, when the Rockefeller, I'm not that old. But years ago, I was in New York City before the war, and an Italian friend of mine was entertaining some Italians from Italy, and there was a great architect from Italy, and he said to me, and my friend Alexander Bonaccini Tanampari, he said to him, Alexander, I would give anything that I possess, nearly my right arm, if I could see the plans of that great Rockefeller Center in New York City. He said, I'd just like to set him for a couple of months. The plans that must have gone into that mighty building. Think of the buildings that have gone up since then. Everything must have a plan. I'm going to one night this next month, this coming series of lectures, glorify God in the beauty of a snowflake that you'll never see the likeness of. It had a design. It's not a product of blind chance. The man who says there is no God says that piano is a product of evolution. It never had no designer. It just nothing to it. You know, it's so much more difficult to say that it didn't have a plan. I mean, it's so ridiculous. We know that everything must have some kind of a plan. I'm holding here in my hand a video circuit board from an Ampex machine, a low-priced video recorder, not for broadcast purposes, but for educational purposes. And I hold this thing here in my hand, and I'm dumbfounded that the wisdom that God gave some man to put it together. There are 379 parts on that front of that board. And do you tell me that that's a product of blind chance? That you just shook them together? I look at the wiring on the back. You can't see it. It's so complicated. But somebody goofed. Because he pulled it out of the machine. Somebody left off a connection somewhere, and that one is a $10,000 machine. I just feel like, Chuck says, all right, I could just be myself, and so I think I'll just give you an example of blind chance. I have no business doing this. But I think I'll just tell you just a foolish thing on blind chance. And the engineers must cut this out of the tape. I was over in Las Vegas one time with my wife, and we were eating in a restaurant. You know, there's slot machines in every place but churches. That's the only place I haven't seen slot machines. And some of them may have slot machines in the basement. I don't know. At least they play bingo. But we were sitting at the front booth, and I saw people in the restaurant, kept going up this dime machine pulling. And I'll declare to you, I don't want plums and cherries and apples or oranges or watermelons or pumpkins or anything else that mean that come up on these machines. But I saw all these people. I saw cooks coming up behind the counter. I saw the cashier go, and she went and played 3 or 4 dimes. And it looked like the manager or somebody, but he played a pocket full of dimes. He went back to get some more. And I said to my wife, please let me have a dime. I said, I don't have one penny. Not one penny. But I said, please let me have a dime. I have a quarter and a nickel and 3 pennies. That's all I've got. But I didn't have a dime on me. And she said, no, you don't want to play that thing. I said, yeah, I do. I said, I... No way could I win. So she very reluctantly unsnapped her purse and gave me a dime. And the fellow just got a handful of dimes there, walked away to get some more. And I went, oh, I didn't always get more dimes. You know, that's a good way to get killed. I went over and put a dime in, and I pulled that lever. And I declare to you, I have never in my life seen so many dimes at one time. Dimes came out of that machine, you'd think they'd had a barrel behind it. They hit that trough, they went up in the air, they went all over the floor, they were everywhere. I scooped out everything out of the trough that I could. I got down on my hands and knees. I don't know whether I hadn't better get down on my knees now. I don't know whether they can pick me up on this record. I wish I had. But
Well, anyway, we're going to record this. But I got down on my knees, see, like this. Can you hear me? All these dimes, hundreds of them off the floor. I was putting them in my pockets, in my coat pockets, in my pants pockets. And while I was down there picking them up, somebody knelt beside me like this, and they put their arm around me, and they said, "Is that you, Brother Chalfant?" That is blind chance. You know what I said? Without ever looking up. I said, "Yes, and I'm having a lot of fun." I knew I was trapped. "Be sure your sins will find you out." Well, now you can start recording again now. But you know, many times I've told that minister's meetings and conventions, and the ministers just crack up, you know. I think they put themselves in my place, getting caught, you know, by one of their parishioners, you know. Well, anyway, that's blind chance. Seriously, now, in the beginning, in the earth was without form and void. Now, I want to ask you this question. In the beginning, how long it was without form and void? How long the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth? How long? How long is the beginning? In does not try to locate the beginning. Now, when it says morning, and when it says evening and morning, this designates periods of time. When it says morning and evening, that designates hours, like 24 hours, 12 hours sunlight, 12 hours of darkness, 24 hour day, so on and so forth. That is designates time. But now we're talking about, it says evening and the morn. This designates period. So no one can put his finger on and says, "This was so long, this was so many days." Let me give you a scripture for it. Now I hope that you will be, in some way, that it would be possible for you to secure these tapes, because actually I happen to be a rapid speaker. I've tried to talk slow tonight. And I will probably gear this thing up and be speaking much more rapidly in a very few minutes. But I would like for you to have tapes that you could play them back and listen to them. Now, you might want to jot down some of the scriptures, and I will try to read them carefully and slowly to you, because there is no substitute for the Word of God. I read from 2 Peter 3 and 8. 2 Peter 3 and 8. Don't try to look it up. Just jot it down. "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Do you know what that means? Take out your pencil and paper and figure it out very quickly. Just a ballpark number from Adam down, we'll say 6,000 years, means 2,190,000 years. It could have been in the beginning God. The earth was without form and void. The face of the, and God moved upon the face of the deep. That word "face" is used twice. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And the Hebrew is that part which turned. It infers of a round world turning at 1,000 miles an hour to give us 12 hours of sunshine and 12 hours of darkness. Now, another scripture in Psalms 90:4. "For 1,000 years in thy sight, but are as yesterday, and when it is past, and as a watch in the night." Now, a watch, we figure 12 hours of sunshine, 12 hours of darkness. A watch would be, a watch customarily is recognized as 2 hours that a man is on guard. 2 hours, a 2 hour watch. That would be 6 watches in the night. If you take out your pencil and paper and back in a ballpark number from the time of Adam, that's 13,140,000 years. And the modernists say that there's not sufficient time. You cannot make God the size of a peanut, nor reduce him to a soap. Do you buy that, Brother Chuck? The great geological records, the scripture there mentions
It was without form and void. This is the dateless past, gives scope for all geological ages. The earth was without form and void. Then we know that the vegetable kingdom had to come first, and then the animal kingdom, and then man. God said, let us make man in our image. Triune. Body, soul, and spirit. And God's perfect, this is the revelation of God's perfect timing now. The first day, light appears. Now let me very quickly go through here. I want to give you some examples of light without the sun. I never shall forget the first time I saw the aurora borealis. I've seen it many times right here in the United States. It's been seen as far south as El Paso, Texas. But you see beautiful displays in Michigan and Illinois. And up in the New England states. And one time New York City had a beautiful display of it. One time in the northern part of Saskatchewan. The province of Saskatchewan. I saw one night color fill the room in which I was in. And I got up. It was a cold night, and I bundled up and I went outside, and I saw one of the most beautiful displays of glory that I had ever witnessed in my life. The northern lights were coming down like the thousands of rainbows. It looked like candy to me, Christmas candy and ribbons. And still they were dancing in every color that you can imagine. And from behind those shot up thousands. It looked like great white searchlights, blue and white, shooting straight into the air and then coming back down again and shooting up again. And we were so far north of the north that you could hear the crackling of it. And the old-timers say this is altogether possible. You can actually hear it. The same thing is true in the southern hemisphere, in the Australia borealis. But this is nothing more than strong electrical current passing through nitrogen. Now, this is a light without the sun. But, I'm going to tell you, young people, it was the most glorious sight I ever saw. But I thought, what is it going to be like when we stand in the presence of God with 100 billion trillion angels praising his name and all the redeemed of all ages praising him and the glory of the Godhead? We can't comprehend it. The music, the morning and evening stars sang together and the sons of men shouted for joy. We can't comprehend it. He never will. God could not allow you to have one little peek through the back keyhole of heaven. You would be a nut the rest of your life. Another light I want to talk to you about is phosphorus. It's found in all the tropical waters. I don't know how many times I've crossed the equator. Walked across it, flown across it in boats. But in the equator, everybody lives along the equator. It's familiar on the oceans, phosphorus. It's a fantastic light. Next to the aurora borealis, I say it's one of the most beautiful lights I've ever seen. I was coming down out of the Chuquanaca River, separating Colombia from Panama years ago on a little 45-foot banana boat, a little diesel boat, and I mean it was a banana boat. It was so loaded, that 45 or 50-foot boat. I was riding first class. And there was one other passenger. And that thing was so stacked with bananas, it must have 2,000 or 3,000 stalks of bananas on it. I took pictures of it in the daytime. But at night, when this light, this great light began to manifest itself, I wanted to tell you the only thing that was visible on that boat, besides bananas, was the captain's window. He could see through the window, but you couldn't see anything else. They said, where was your bed? On bananas. We slept on bananas. That's all. And that was first class. Of course, if you went third class, I suppose they'd just tie a rope around your neck and pull you, you know. But we're mighty glad to get on that banana boat to get out of that Indian country.
This is the end of side one. Please turn your cassette over for side two.
Well, I saw phosphorus so manifested. It was the most beautiful thing. You know, I went over the side of the boat and I spit. And when I spit in the water, it splashed up like a display of diamonds at Winston's in New York. I thought I was seeing a diamond display. The whole thing just burst into the most beautiful, shining diamonds. And I spit and spit and spit. I became spitless. Now, I know. All you young people said, he's gone bananas. But I want to tell you something. I think that that's where the expression he's gone bananas came from, because I went bananas that night. I started grabbing bananas off of those stalks everywhere. I just threw bananas in all directions just to see them splash. Beautiful. I didn't care. I bought a whole stock of bananas for 25 cents. That's all they cost, 25 cents. But phosphorus, you see, it's nothing but plankton. But no scientist can tell you the conversion of light. It's a light, it's a cool light made from plankton in the ocean. And let me tell you about another kind of light. Don't sell a little lightning bug shark that you find in the East. The scientists are constantly paying little grammar school kids all summer long. They pay them 3 or 4 cents, 5 cents, a dime a piece to catch lightning bugs. There's no explanation how a whole bog will light up, a swamp will light up with thousands, millions of lightning bugs. But did you know that the light and the tail of a lightning bug right to this day baffles the greatest physicist in the world? That's a light without the sun. Then there's the cosmic light. That's always and flowing out of the earth. It's an active glow emanating from the earth there. You know, I imagine that astronaut that stood there on the moon that was so greatly moved upon by the Spirit of God who dedicated his life to Christ on the moon. Isn't that an amazing place to get converted? But he was so moved at the beauty of this earth that God had created. He dedicated his life. He might have been right here in your church. I don't know. He's been preaching all over. Dedicated his life. I can't call his name right off. Pardon? Jim? Urban? Good. Thank you, Chuck. But Harry Rimmer, and you that have Schofield Bibles out there tonight, if you will note in the notes in the first chapter of Genesis on Schofield Bible, and also Harry Rimmer, and I think the first Genesis, the record of first Genesis or something like that, he mentions that this slide was a diffused light of the sun. Now you understand, this is before the firmaments were separated. There was actually as much water in the air as there was on the earth. And God separated the firmaments. See? And he caused it to shine on the fourth day. He caused the sun to break through this cloud of vapor. Now this is the theory of Rimmer and Schofield's Bible in the notes there. And I personally go along with it. I feel like that the sun was always there, shining in all its brightness and glory. And when we deal with astronomy, we'll deal with this more in detail. But after the separation of the firmament, it was able to glow through. But Rimmer, he mentions Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. For God, who commanded that the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus, the bright and morning star. Jesus was there on creation's day. To this extent, light is spiritual, and some of its phenomena are beyond all human understanding. We cannot comprehend it. The other day, Chuck, I was reading in the book of Job, the first chapter of Job, and I read there where God looked down at, Satan came walking in the presence of God and the sons of God, and they were having a meeting, and he came walking right into the presence of them. God said, "Where have you been?" God knew where he'd been. Oh, he said, "I've just been kicking around, walking up, down, to and fro, all over the earth, you know. The Lord knew all the time where he was." But I said, God, why did you allow Satan to walk in your presence? You flung him out of heaven. What was he doing there with the sons of God? What right? And God said to me, he said, "Harold." See, my name is Harold. I always call myself Harold. God said to me, "Harold, that is not for you to know. There are certain things in the Word of God that we're not to know, nor can we comprehend, nor can we understand. Our finite minds cannot conceive it. It's beyond human understanding. But Revelation 21 and 23 says, "And the city hath no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God delight in it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." In Revelation 22 and 5, "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light." Well, you know, my friends, I wouldn't have to go any further than that. If I wanted to do, I could just say, "God, you were so beautiful.
to have Jesus there on creation's day, the light of the world. That would have been sufficient for me. We don't have to explain these things. And on the third day, God brought forth the earth and the seas. He divided them, grass and herbs he brought forth. Then can you imagine what a great catastrophe it was that when God reached down and just pulled apart the African continent from the European continent? That Mediterranean, that body of land lower than the Atlantic Ocean and the Black Sea, gush in like 10 million Niagara Falls. The Atlantic Ocean was pouring into the Mediterranean. No man saw it. No man was there to see it. But God separated the dry lands and he made the seas. If Moses was not a scientist, how did Moses know that all the oceans were joined together? Psalms 104, 24 and 25, O Lord, how manifold. Well, I better stop for just a minute here and say that on the third day that the earth and the seas were divided, and the grass and the earth, I want to just picture for you, just quickly, the earth. We think of it being rough. We think of the great mountains, we think of the Andes. They run all the way down from Tierra del Fuego in South America, up through the North American continent, and across Alaska, and down through Japan, and clear down into Indonesia. The great mountain ranges that circles the Pacific Ocean. God reaches down and pinches up mountain ranges here and there for a purpose, which we will deal with later. But you think of mountain peaks. Mount Everest, 29,141 feet high. We think of the deepest hole off of the Japanese coast. It's called the Pacific Trench. 34,000 feet deep. But young people, if we could take this great planet of ours and reduce it to the size of a basketball, you could put your finger on it. But because of your fingerprints being too big, they could not feel Mount Everest 29,141 feet high. Nor could they feel the lowest spot in the ocean. Beautifully made. Did you know, as we deal in the future on meteorology, in fact, next week, next Monday night, we'll be dealing more on this, the ozone, the waters that are in the air. But let me say that the atmosphere around the earth is so thin, in comparison, it's like an apple. The atmosphere of the entire surface of the earth is no more thick than the skin of an apple. And if life should become unbalanced, just 0.1%, all life would be destroyed upon the face of the earth. Brother, I'm telling you, no wonder the ecologists get quite concerned about this thing. It is positively terrifying as we deal with this more in future lectures. But I think, you know, sometimes I hear people say, oh, gee, I wish I could travel. Never get to go anywhere. No place. Can't travel. Well, 1 second ago, you were back there 12 and a half miles through space. Can't be anywhere, huh? 1 minute ago, you were back there 750 miles. 1 hour ago, on your way to church, you were back there 38,000 miles, and this time yesterday, you were 912,000 miles back there. And this time last year, you were 322,880,000 miles back through space. And you didn't pay a cent for it. I want to talk about the beauty of all this in astronomy. Psalms 104, 24 and 25, O Lord, how manifold. Let me read that story to you. Psalms 104, 24, 25. Lord, how manifold are thy works, and wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is in the fullness of thy riches. So is the great and wide sea, when are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. May I just roughly give you a guesstimate that in 1 square mile there's possibly 1 billion trillion plankton. Take the great white cliffs of Dover and look at them under a microscope, and you will discover that the white chalks of Dover, England, are nothing more than the skeletons, the remains of plankton that were shoved up out of the bowels of the earth, out of the crust of the earth by the mighty hand of God. The innumerable things. And then God puts, and then he speaks of the great beast. He puts in the whales to come along, and the biggest animal that God ever created weighs 60, 70, 80 tons. It's no larger than a man's fist, but he can swim through the water and open these great jaws and put in
4 or 5 tons of plankton, and it keeps everything in perfect balance. There must be plankton in the ocean. All life is derived from plankton in the ocean, all the small fishes, and it purifies, it cleanses, the great handiwork of God. The 6th day God made cattle and beasts and creeping things, and let me say that we're going to glorify God in the creeping things in a beautiful way. The heavens and the earth were finished, and God rested. And he saw that it was very good. Now, that's on the 7th day. That's the 31st verse. And now 7 times, I want you to know, 9 times, he says, after his kind, after his kind, after his kind. 7 times, the scripture says, and God saw that it was good. And the last verse of the first chapter of Genesis, he says, he saw that it was very good. He emphasized that it was very good. But after his kind, my friends, if there's anything to the evolutionary theory, how in the world can you explain how that animal life will continue down through the centuries and eons of time continues to reproduce after his kind? This we go into more detail. But you know, they say that there are 522,400 kinds of plants and birds, or rather birds and animals in the world. 522,400 kinds of birds and animals. Now, when I say birds, there's 500 kinds of hummingbirds alone. That's not including this, just one number. I'm just going off one kind of bird. 400,000 kinds of plants. Let me give you an example. In Australia, the great eucalyptus tree that we have imported from Australia that grows so well in Southern California. In Australia, it's called the blue gum. There are 500 kinds of blue gum. Up around Camp Radford, in the little area of a few square miles, there are 16 kinds of Kellogg black oaks. And we're just calling plants at one. There are 200,000 kinds of beetles and 33,000 kinds of moths. I wish you could come by my house. I invite you all to come over my house sometime and see the moths and beetles that are hanging in my bedroom. And trantlers. I've been picking up trantlers. People look in my bedroom and they said, you have these trantlers? Yeah, sure. I started picking them up when I was 4 years old and bring them home. Oh, brother, I can remember yet. My mother nearly beat me to death with a piece of kindling wood. Because the only thing I did, I put 2 big trantlers in a can and put them behind the toilet in the bathroom. But I had no place to hide. He makes 1,000 kinds of grasses, 33,000 kinds of moss, 6,000 kinds of, 500 kinds of hummingbirds. And the entomologists have now classified 1 million kinds of insects, and they still say, we guess that there are 11 million unclassified. There are 4,000 kinds of cockroaches, only too dangerous to man. 800 kinds of fleas. Chuck, one flea would have been enough for me. Worms. I heard that in one of these silly questionnaire programs, I think it's Hollywood Squares or something, they were asking questions. They said, is worms beneficial to man? And the answer to the question was no. Well, I knew a dozen biologists and botanists were on the phone right then. Well, and then he sent me to get up and call them. I wanted to tell that fellow on that phone, I wanted to call him afterwards and tell him personally. I wanted to straighten out on one thing, that there can be no life upon this planet without that little red earthworm that digs around through your garden and in the wheat fields and the corn fields of this world. Life depends on that earth creeper, or whatever you call it, earthworm. Tell him in 2 and 2 makes 4 and 4, 8 makes 8, 16, 16, 32, and on and on he goes. But you know the amazing thing? Take the lowest form of life. Now, get this. Just follow me for just a minute. Bear with me. I cut this out of the article from the Los Angeles Times. The longest family in history, they have studied it for 21,000 generations, marked its 35th anniversary of the founding at Yale University. This family is a single-cell, slipper-shaped animal that lives in water. Well, I can go out to my old fish pond in my backyard and take a thimbleful of stagnant water out of that fish pond, and there's more living life in that thimbleful of stagnant water than all the world's population. The other day, I dug up a spade full of dirt, and I was moving it over, and I held it for a moment and looked at it, and I said, God, is it possible that in that spade full of dirt that you've got more life than the 4 billion people on the face of the earth? Yes, my son, I am. But take this single-cell protozoan, neither male nor female. By the way, the scientists called them hers. Now, I guess the women lived with it like that, you know. They're called hers, not him, it's hers, because they're either male or female, they just call them hers.
But I got tickled when I read about it because they don't have any brains. Boy, I thought, Harold, you're not going to fit in very well with that. Women live. But they don't have any brains. But I have watched them under a powerful microscope. And I've showed camps, pictures in camps. I'm sure Chuck has seen them. These little one-cell lifeless, or not lifeless, but a little one-cell animal life crawling over a smaller life and eating them. And who directs them where to go when they have no stomach? How do they digest their food? When they're through with it, they just walk away with what they don't eat. Where is the brain? Who directs them? But God knows everyone that comes into existence, how long he lives, and just when he dies. But let me tell you something. You will know that in 1 year's time... By the way, they have studied them for 35 years. Do you know how long ago I cut that article out of the paper? 30 years ago. That's more like 65 years, and Yale is still studying those single-cell protozoan. You know what they're trying to do? The amoeba, the cylinder shape, the bell shape, the slipper shape protozoan, all one-cell animal life, they're studying them, trying their best to find just once that a scissor shaped protozoan will make a bell-shaped protozoan. But I said, God, please, just to satisfy the evolutionists, wouldn't you please, just once, let a bell-shaped protozoan make a scissor-shaped protozoan? No way! God cannot deny himself. Let me give you something right now that'll jolt you, that'll really blow your brain. Do you know if you want to write down the number that these cells can multiply in 1 year's time, just two breaking in four, and eight, and eight, 16, 32, and on. In a year's time, a one-cell protozoan, a stentor or bell-shaped protozoan, in 1 year's time, if you want to write the figure down, you must yet write down 1,318,626. Now, if you want to write down a piece of paper, you can. 1,318,626. Then you get yourself a blackboard, 3,127 yards long. And you put down 3,127 yards of cipher, 7 to the inch, after you've written 1,318,626. Then you write down 3,127 yards of cipher, 7 to the inch, and you have the astronomical figure that a one-cell protozoan will multiply in a year's time, and he reproduces after his own. How did Moses know that all things would reproduce after his kind? You know, yesterday morning, Saturday morning paper, I picked up the paper and I saw that idiotic article in there about that, what was it, a Cabot? Did any of you kids see that thing? Did any of you see that in the paper? Supposed to be half rabbit and half cat. And I looked at it and I said, oh God, what a deformed creature. What an awful thing to look at. It's just deformed. But you know there's a lot of nutty people who think that this was a new product of evolution. So they carried the whole thing out to the Los Angeles Zoo. And I read the whole article, but a lot of people didn't get to this last part, I'm sure. But it's just commenting on Chapman's Cabot. They call it a half cat and half rabbit. Cabot. Harry Fisher, the curator of the Los Angeles Zoo, said genetic differences between cats and rabbits would bar the creation of Cabots. Let us put it this way. Can you mate a butterfly with a fish? He asked. It's impossible. So, if you have read that article and clipped it out for scientific notes for the future, throw it in the trash can. There is no such thing as Cabots. Colossians 1:16-17, would you jot it down? Colossians 1:16-17. Verse 16, for him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, all things created by him and for him. And in the 17th verse, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know, when I was reading that scripture, I had like a spiritual blackout. I found myself in my office at home, looking, so stupefied. I was looking at beautiful spears made by cannibals. And I was looking at them 100 or more. And carvings from all over the world. Ironwoods from nearly every continent of the world. I looked out the window and clear out 20 miles, I could see the great ocean, the Santa Monica Bay. I looked at the hills and the mountains. and the trees and all the houses and all the brick and all the cement and all the wood and everything. And I begin to see the glory of God in all things. All things were created, visible and invisible to him. And I begin to have like a spiritual blackout. But you know, you take atoms, that in the atoms, that there are 5 billion atoms, 200 million atoms in just 1 inch. But then you think that is small, but you can pick up 5 billion electrons on the point of a needle. And my friends, get a picture of this. Many of you realize this and know this, but the electrons move around on the inside of an atom, just exactly like the solar system moves around in the solar bodies. But God knows every single one. These are the results of organized efforts, and God knows the atom from each electron as he knows the entire solar system. Oh, glory to God. Let me wind this thing up as quickly as I can. Robert Milliken, you've all of you, I think most of you, he's passed away now, but he was one of our great scientists from Caltech. You hardly ever looked up a paper what you read about it. But he was a great believer in God. And I used to love to read his writings. He said, I quote him, he said, "Let me henceforth use the word God to describe that which is behind the mystery of existence and that which gives meaning to it. I think that you will not misunderstand me then when I say that I have never known a thinking man who did not believe in God." He also went on to say, "Of the 15,000 members of the Association for the Advancement of Science, you will scarcely find a man who will declare himself an atheist." Gladstone, one of the greatest parliamentarians of all English history, twice Prime Minister of England, wealthy, genius, tremendous speaker. One time in Parliament, he spoke 5 solid hours. I know somebody thinking, "Is your name Gladstone?" No. I'm going to wind it up now. We're getting through right now. But Gladstone spoke for 5 hours. But the most dominant thing about Gladstone in his public and private life was his moral grandeur. Clean-cut life. Oh, what an influence he was in the zenith of the history of the British Empire. But let me quote him. He said, "All the past glories do not equal one of the songs." Chuck, that is mind-boggling, isn't it? Read. You know, I think of Karnak. I went up to Thebes and walked through that great temple that took 1,600 years to build. One dynasty after another by the great Egyptian dynasties. I went to Baalbek, the seat of the Roman Empire, the Eastern Roman Empire, and I saw to those great buildings that took 200 years to lift and put into place, as old as the United States are. I walked on stones that were 72 feet long, 14 foot high, and 14 foot wide, and weighed 1,400 tons, and they went underground merely as foundation stones. You don't even see them. And he, Gladstone, says, "I think of the Grecian, I think of the Assyrian, I think of the Babylonians, I think of the Roman Empire." And then right at the peak of the British Empire, Gladstone says that all the past glories of mankind does not equal one of the songs. Oh, young people, I just pray to God that something I've said or will say this evening or in the days to come will grip your heart, that in the dark hours of your life that you may be able to reach out and touch one scripture and claim hold of it, and he will lead you through the darkness. Gladstone also said, "In Christ is my intelligence found." He was a brilliant, he was a genius. Then the court, Lord Kelvin, England's greatest scientist, he dominated every field of science, practically. Every field of science. But he said there is not a single fact in science which is in conflict with any statement of the Bible. Sir John Herschel said, the greatest astronomer of all time, first to discover the cluster of stars, which we will be talking about in about 4 weeks, John Herschel said, "All human discoveries seem to have been made for the purpose of confirming more and more strongly the truths of the Scripture." You know, some years ago, I tried to get a hold of George Washington Carver. I don't know whether any of you ever heard of him. He's a black man, graduate of Ames University, Ames up in Iowa. He was a botanist, but he taught at Tuskegee Institute in Alabama for many, many years. He had just one little suit he paid $20 for. But this black man was probably the third greatest scientist that we have ever had.
Before Edison died, he offered George Washington Carver $50,000 a year during the Depression to come and be his assistant. In the last year of his life, I tried to work it out, tried to fly him out here, tried to bring him on Pullman to speak at a convention. And we nearly had it worked out. And finally, we decided against it both there in Alabama and here that he was too frail in body to make such a trip. So we finally gave it up. But this man was a great inspiration to me. He walked the fields. He walked the campus of Tuskegee Institute. And he always prayed as he walked along in that little old $20 black suit, humble man that he was, praying, talking to God. And he said one day he was walking along, and he tells us about himself. This exactly, and I quote him. He said, one day I was walking along, and I said, God, what did you make the world for? He said, George, that's too big a question. He said, ask another question. Well, I said to God, what did you make a peanut for? Well, he said, George, that is still a stupendous question. But I'm going to show you how to take a peanut apart. And God showed George Washington Carver, this great scientist, he invented 200 byproducts of a peanut. That's not a President Carter story either. Before the beginning, Jesus was. Although Genesis begins in the beginning, that does not mean that there was not anything before that. In John 17:24, Jesus prays to God the Father, saying, Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus says that God the Father loved him prior to creation of all else. And in John 17:5, Jesus asked the Father to glorify him, Jesus himself, with the glory which I had in thee before the world was. Galatians 2:20 says, just think that he was there with God before the foundation, before the first Adam was composed that this world is made of. 6 septillion tons, and God fills that out into space at 12 and a half miles a second, tips at 23rd degrees to give a spring, winter, and summer, and turns over 1,000 miles an hour to give us 12 hours of sunshine and 12 hours of darkness. Oh, hallelujah, glory to God. I may be loosening up here. I may sound like a nut to some of you people, but I tell you, you just read the scripture and you get so flooded with it. I found myself, I said, like in a spiritual blackout. But you know, Galatians 2:20, I love, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved Harold Chalfin, who loved me and gave himself for me. I wish you'd taken your Bibles and write your initials right beside and claim as your own. I put mine 43 years ago. I said, God, that's mine. You died for me. The thief on the cross was the first convert, but Jesus had come and left by the glories of the eternal world to save that one wretched thief upon the cross. Go home tonight and praise God that if you'd have been the only one, that you, Galatians 2:20, that he would have died for you. 1 Peter 1:18 and 20. Listen carefully. 1 Peter 1:18 and 20. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now get this. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. What was manifest in these last times for you. Jot down Titus 1 and 2. Titus 1 and 2. In hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie. No way. God cannot lie. Cannot lie. Promised before the world began. 2 Timothy. Jot down 2 Timothy 1 and 9. Who has saved us and called us according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Isaiah says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, God, how we love you, adore you, worship you. I would to God that the angels of God could loosen our tongues, that we could praise him. For for all of his glorious creation, but of everything else, he gave his only begotten Son that we might have eternal life. Youth, men and women, let us commit our ways, regardless of your age, what time in the life pathway you are, let's commit our ways unto him, and he will direct our path. Last Eve, I passed beside the blacksmith door, and I heard the anvil ringing, the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn away by beating years, time. How many anvils have you had? Said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, he said, then with a twinkle of an eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's word for ages skeptics have beat upon, and yet though the noise of falling blows were heard, the anvil is unharmed. The hammer's gone. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we stand before thee tonight in great amazement and wonder of all that creation, that beauty, and that forethought. We thank you, Lord, that before the foundation of the world that we were chosen in thee, that Jesus Christ was willing to go. The whole plan had been worked out. It was far greater than the laying out of the foundations of the earth, of the planning of the soul, of the creation of the days as stated in Genesis. Oh, that we were chosen beyond him, before the foundation of the world. We can't comprehend it. But Lord, if there's a man or woman or boy or girl in this audience tonight, drifting upon the great sea of eternity, lost and confused, bewildered, hearts are empty, they need love, they need understanding, they're searching, they're looking for their way out of darkness, they're in a snake pit. Oh God, the bright and morning star, Jesus, the Lamb of God, Jesus, the pearl of great price, Jesus, the way, the truth, the light of the world, coming through the black and blasted hearts by the power of thy Holy Spirit. Speak to lives this moment for Jesus' sake. Speak to our hearts. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, will you pray with me for just a moment? Just for a sound. God, maybe you brought out maybe a person that's unsaved tonight. A friend, maybe a neighbor. Would you pray for them? God, speak to every heart. Speak to every heart. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
This is the end of side two, end of this cassette.